And so I was so glad to get my new Bible. It's in the Christian Standard. It's Christian Standard Version. I've read through a lot of different translations. People ask me all the time, what's the best translation? They're all good. Some are better than the others, but the paraphrased versions are less per word for word. They're more thought for thought. But they can help explain to you as you're reading through. So I would encourage everyone to read in their Bible daily. I have a daily Bible reading plan, and I always try to stay ahead of it. And so that way, when I get those days where everything just falls apart and everything becomes an emergency, that I can say, okay, well, I'm ahead on my Bible reading. So, guys, there is no knowledge outside the knowledge of the Lord. The Bible says that. So you can have a PhD, you can have a postdoctorate, you can have whatever degree you want, but without the knowledge of the Lord, you are perishing. And the true knowledge of the Lord is the knowing of Jesus Christ, because the volume of the book speaks of him. Jesus is found on every page of this Bible. You will say, how is that so? Well, we're going to go into that a little bit today. But Jesus is found in every page of the Bible, because if you remember, when he's walking on the earth in flesh, he claims, he says, I and the Father are one. We're not two separate people. You know, I am the Father's Son, but me and the Father are one. I can do nothing but what I see my Father do. That's a oneness relationship. And so we have to understand that even though we can't figure out, we can't fathom in our mind, how can God be a Father, a Son, and also have a Holy Spirit? But at the same time, we can know that. Yes, Jambre. Isn't it amazing? And I love you bring that up, because it's amazing how God works, because we're all pretty much, as Christian believers, we're all searching for to know him deeper and know him more. We talked about that this morning. And we already know him. He dwells with us. If you're a believer, he dwells within you. And the Holy Spirit says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will guide you and lead you into all truth. And so he always is going to testify of Jesus. And the Bible always testifies of Jesus, you know, and it says, so if you remember, I and the Father are one. I go to Isaiah all the time to explain this to people. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. We cannot understand the ways of God. So that's where our faith comes in. That's where our trust comes in. There's a certain group of people out there, unless they see it with their own eyes, will never believe it. And Jesus called those people a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh for a sign. We just believe out of faith. And, you know, faith that we know God's promises are true and that they're going to come true from what he's done in the past and what he's doing in the future, what he's done in your own life. You look back in your own life. So today we're going to talk about Romans 11, and we're going to look at all of Israel shall be saved. And we're going to talk about what is Israel. Because you remember, there's two groups of people in the Bible. There's the chosen ones, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, that Jesus was born a Jew under the law, and yet he comes along and he brings about this new covenant. And we make a mistake when we think the New Testament starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It does not. The New Testament does not start with the birth of Jesus. It starts with his death. Because at that time, right before he was about to be crucified, he took the cup and he said, this is my new covenant, my blood shed for you. So his death and resurrection brought about the new covenant of grace. And now we're going to see that the law was given to the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles, who we are just kind of out there. We weren't involved in the promises of Abraham and Moses. But now we've been grafted in, and we're going to talk about grafted in. It's like a wild olive. It's like that olive tree that he talks about, where he broke off some of the natural branches and grafted in some of the wild ones. We were those wild ones, the Gentiles. We were the ones without the promise, but now have the promise because we've been grafted into the tree. And I don't know a lot about botany. I guess it's called botany or wildlife, wild plants, but there's certain ways you can take and graft in branches, and they will grow as if they were natural branches. So we're going to go into that today. So Romans chapter 11. All of Israel will be saved. Natural or grafted is the title for this message. And I wanted to start out by saying, the gospel is not about trying harder. It's about giving up. So many times in church we say, well, I got to try harder. I got to be more Christ-like because the Bible says I need to be more Christ-like. I need to be more. How do you do that? By giving up and letting Him be manifested in your life. By saying, God, I've tried being goody-goody and I can't be goody-goody. I've tried being holy-holy and I can't be holy-holy. But You are and You were, so manifest Yourself in me. And He said He has contributed His righteousness unto us. So if we'll just get out of the way, we'll shine the light more brighter. It's when we decide we need to try hard, more hard. And growing up in my dad's church, I saw this. People that would, you know, volunteer for everything and anything. And they were working hard and they were doing this project and that project. They were really busy. But were they doing what the Lord wanted them to do? Do what God has put on your heart. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Do what God has ever put on your heart. If God just says, hey, Johnny, I just want you to sit and rest. There you go. You know? But if He says, Bill, I want you to go to South America and preach to the little kids in the street. Go do that. But don't try to make it up in your own. Just let the Lord lead you. The Lord said He will lead you. Here's another little tidbit of information. Anytime you're feeling pushed, that's from Satan. Satan will push you to do things. But God will lead you. So when you're feeling led, okay, go with that. There's no pressure there. God's saying, hey, you know, delight yourself in me. I will give you the desires of your heart. Well, can we trust our heart? Absolutely, because we have a new heart as a believer. If you have an old heart, no, you cannot trust your heart. It's deceitful above all things. But we've been given a new heart. God said, promised that. He says, I'm going to take your heart of stone and give you a new heart of flesh where you can feel again and you can see again and you can be childlike again with me. So the gospel is not about trying harder. It's about giving up. So we're going to let Jesus do that work. So Romans 11 says this, I ask then, have they stumbled so far as to fail? Now, Paul is talking about the Jews that have rejected Christ. Have they stumbled so far as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression. What was their transgression? Rejecting the Messiah. They rejected Jesus when He showed up on scene. They said, you're not the one we're looking for. We reject you. You're a no good for nothing wine bibber and sinner who hangs out with tax collectors who's from Nazareth. You're not our Messiah. And they missed it, even though Moses talks about how he wrote about Jesus. So salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. And this is Paul's argument here. He says, God's going to now, He's come to the Jews. He says, I'm the Messiah. I'm here. I'm your Savior. They rejected Him. Now He's going to go to the Gentiles who were not a part of the promise and say, if you believe, you can be in also. And they're going to believe. So the Gentiles were looked down upon by the Jews as dirty, rotten, nasty people. They wouldn't even talk to a Gentile. You know, pass them by. Just wouldn't even look at them. So if their transgression brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness bring? So he's talking about how far they have fallen. So he's speaking in verse 13. He says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. So Paul was a Jew who was persecuting Christians, who was radically saved, had the encounter with God on the road to Damascus. And now he's telling, I'm ministering to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, but the Jews are rejecting my message. So by you guys accepting it, maybe they'll be jealous. Maybe they'll see that God went to this no good, stinking, no good for nothing people and saved them over us. And maybe they would become jealous. So if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So my little note here is just the Jews rejecting Christ as the Messiah ushered in the gospel going to the Gentiles. Christ died for the whole world, not just for the Jews, not just for select people. So the promise to Abraham on the next slide is in Genesis 22:18. It says, and all the nations of the earth, not just some, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. Now, what is he saying? You have obeyed my command. This is when he went to offer Isaac. And this is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22. He says, take your son, thy only son. Jesus was God's only son. And sacrifice him. And when Isaac was tied up and on the altar, Abraham pulled back the knife. And the angel of the Lord said, stop, do not kill your only son. What else did he say? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And this was 2,000 years before Jesus went to the cross himself and became the sacrifice for the world. So there is a type of Christ right there in Genesis 22. So 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. What does reconciled mean? It means through Christ, he has brought us back to our true relationship with God. And through Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And listen to this, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to the message of reconciliation to us. So the Jews' rejection of the Messiah brought reconciliation to the whole world. Amen. So in Romans 11, we go, so now if some of the branches were broken off, and here's what I'm talking about. Some of the branches broken off, and you through a wild olive branch were grafted in among them. This was the Gentiles that were not of the promise. You have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree. Do not boast that you are better than those branches. But if you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. The root of Jesse, Jesus, is that root who sustains us. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off because of what? Unbelief. This is the only thing that separates you from the mighty Lord himself is your unbelief. And actually, once you believe, you have become obedient at heart. That doesn't mean you're going to always do the right thing. Does it, little children? Always use them as an example. Doesn't mean they're always going to obey. We're just like little children in that way. We're going to wander off. I always think about my rocket man, my little schnauzer. My other dogs are really good about staying right with me. But the little rocket man, he just kind of goes where he wants to go. And he doesn't realize the danger he's in. And I'm yelling at him, come here. And you need to learn to be more obedient. But it doesn't mean I don't love him. I love him just as much as any of them. But and God, it doesn't mean when we're disobedient, God doesn't love us. Okay? Because God already knew what you're going to do before you did it. Or he's not an all-knowing God. Amen? So, do not be arrogant about this, he's telling the Gentiles. Because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. In other words, if you fail to believe, you're going to go the way of the unbelievers. But if you are a believer, you're going to go the way of the Lord. And so he says, therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And this is not about losing your salvation or anything. This is just about failing to believe. If you fail to believe, you will be cut off. And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. So he's saying if the Jews change their mind about who I am, it's not too late for them. But as long as they stick out their hand and reject me and say, no, you're not the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a very narrow door. That's a very offensive for people to say. You can go and talk about religion all you want. Go to the mall. And you can sit down and you can talk about Buddha and you can talk about Muhammad and you can talk about whatever you want. You can just say God, use the term God. Everybody believes in a God. Yeah, oh God, that's cool. But as soon as you say Jesus is the only way, oh, that's offensive. No, there's many ways. No, there's not. There's one way. It's in the Bible. And so you were cut off from your native wild olive tree against nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. So it was against the Gentiles' nature to even be a part of that cultivated tree. Remember, they were wild. The Gentiles were wild and pagan and, did everything that was ostensible or bad, so to speak, that the Jews were not doing. How much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So he's making a point here. So he says in Romans 11, 25, 26, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. Who is the deliverer? Jesus. He will turn godliness away from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So what does it say here? All of Israel will be saved. Now you can go on Google or you can go on anything, any search to say, what does he mean? All of Israel will be saved. Because I know a lot of Jews that don't believe. And what is the way to salvation? Faith through belief. There's no other way. So how is he saying all of Israel is going to be saved? Well, we need to look at what Israel is. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Faith. Faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham offered his son. By faith, Enoch. By faith, all these people were saved by faith, looking forward to the Messiah. We are the people who are saved by faith, looking back at what the Messiah has done. They were looking forward to the Messiah. Their faith was that he was coming to save them. And so it's always been by faith. Those under the law were under what? A curse. Say, cursed is the man who's under the law. The law convicts us of our sin. It's sitting there on the wall, those 613 commandments saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And we've broken every one of them. So it's not the law that saves us, it's our faith that he's come. So obviously not all natural Israel will be saved. The answer lies in just who is Israel and who makes up Israel. It's the Jews that believed. So who makes up Israel? The Jews that believed, the natural ones, and then the Gentiles that believed, the grafted in ones, or the ones that make up Israel. So today, if you are a believer, you are a part of Israel. You're a part of spiritual Israel. You haven't replaced Israel. You're a part of it now. You've been grafted into those promises and from long ago. So who is Israel? It's the Jews that believe, the natural branches, as well as the grafted branches, the Gentiles that believe, which make up all of Israel. The coming Messiah was throughout the Old Testament. It's interesting that Jesus holds the Pharisees accountable for knowing. And watch this here. John 5. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. Now, that would be hate speech nowadays, right? Jesus is telling the learned of the time, the Pharisees, the ones who kept the law to the T, who watched very carefully to make sure they didn't violate anything in the law, and they were very quick to accuse their brothers that did. And Jesus is saying, you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How many religions in the world today accept glory from one another but they do not know God, and they don't seek the glory that comes from the only God. What's the glory that comes from the only God? Jesus Christ. That's it. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses. Jesus is sitting here telling these religious people, I'm not going to accuse you. You have an accuser. His name is Moses. And on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? Now, here's where we go, wait a second. Where did Moses write about Jesus? In the first five books of the Bible, where is Jesus in there? Well, it starts off very early. Very early when God said, let us make man in our own image. There's Jesus right there. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image. Yet we're one. Then it goes to Genesis chapter 3, the talk about the virgin birth. And I've got a list of them here. He's Isaac is a type of Christ in Genesis. We just talked about Joseph was a type of Christ. Joseph was hated by his brothers. They plotted to kill him. Jesus was hated by his own brothers, the Pharisees, his own people, the Jews. They plotted to kill him. But yet he ended up saving them. The Passover lamb. Listen to this. The Passover lamb. You remember the Passover when God says, I'm going to send my death angel through the camp, but I'm going to spare the houses that have the blood over it. So the Jews had to go out and they had to get an unblemished male lamb. Why did it have to be male? And why did it have to be unblemished? A type of Christ. Because Christ would come and be unblemished and be the Son of Man. And the lamp, and no bones could be broken. It had to be an unblemished male and blood over the doorpost. There's Christ in the Old Testament. That's in the book of Exodus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Everyone who looked at the serpent lived. That's the same as lifting Jesus up. That's the type of Christ in the Old Testament Moses wrote about. How about the two goats in Leviticus on the Day of Atonement? One goat, they would bring two goats in, and one goat, they would lay the sins of the people on it, and then they would slaughter it. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. You can ask forgiveness all day long to God. It doesn't forgive you. Newsflash, why need to ask forgiveness? Why? Is that going to forgive you? No. Only the blood of Christ forgives you. You know, we get it in our mind that we need to confess our sins daily. Confess our sins daily. No, we need to confess that we are a sinner. And then we're cleansed by the blood. We agree. When we confess, we agree with God. I'm a sinner. You're my Savior. That's confession. That's true confession. And so the two goats, one would have the sins laid upon him. And then there was another goat, remember this, called the scapegoat. What would they do with the scapegoat? They would turn him loose in the wilderness, and he would wander forever and ever, and they would never see him again. And that was symbolic of Jesus taking your sins and remembering them no more. That is unbelievable. That God takes our sins away from us, not just covers them, but takes away our sin and remembers our sins no more. This is why we can be called righteous. This is why you can call yourself a blameless and holy person. And it sounds like you're being a braggart, and you're not. You're just being factual. Because this is how God looks at you now as a believer. And so you look at that. Then we looked at every priest was an example of Jesus. Every priest. This is why they all had to be male. The requirement to be a priest. You had to be a male over 20 from the tribe of Levite. Along comes our high priest, a male over 20 from the tribe of Judah, who sacrificed once and for all. There's no more sacrifices being made, guys. It's done. It's finished. Through Moses came manna. Through Christ, he fed the 5,000. And what did he say he is? The bread of what? I am the bread of life. Moses had to be hidden in the river. When he was 2 years old, he had to be hidden in the river to escape. They were looking for him to kill him. Jesus had to be hidden. His mom and dad had, or his, not his mom, not his mom and dad, I say that right, his mom and his earthly father, he was begotten of God, not of Joseph. But you know what I'm saying? He had to be hidden. They had to flee to Egypt because of who? King Herod trying to kill him. Deuteronomy 18 speaks of the Lord raising up another prophet like Moses from your midst, your own brethren. And God would put his words in his mouth, and anyone that didn't listen, he would require them. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights, who also did the same thing. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. When Moses gave the law, 3,000 people died. When Jesus gave the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved. Isn't that amazing? Moses was willing to die for the sins of the people. He said, kill me, Lord, instead of the people. Jesus did die for the sins of the people. Moses established the law. He sprinkled blood on the altar. Just as when Jesus died, he said, drink, this is the blood of my new covenant. Moses saved the people from physical bondage in Egypt. Jesus saved us from spiritual bondage. So this is why Jesus could stand before the Pharisees and said, if you didn't believe Moses, because Moses wrote about me. And if you don't know the writings of Moses, you're not going to believe me. But yet he held them accountable for knowing who he was. So Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Yes, if you're under the law, if you're trying to do it by the book, if you're trying to live by the Ten Commandments, you are under a curse. We have been freed from the law by grace. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not by our actions, not by our behaviors, not by our church affiliation, not by who we hang out with, not by what we do, what we don't do, but through faith in him. Leviticus 17:11 talks about for the life of a creature is in the blood. This is why he forbid the Jews to eat anything with blood in it. And the blood had to be completely gone. I've appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it's the lifeblood that makes atonement. Who gave his lifeblood for us? Romans 11:28, regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your advantage, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. He's saying God still loves the Jews, even though they're rejecting me. It doesn't mean I have abandoned them. It doesn't mean they have fallen too far to be rescued. Did you guys know this? There's no sin greater than the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ can cover any sin you can imagine, except the sin of unbelief, and which is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to make you believe. As you once disobeyed God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy to you. And I love what he says here, so that all may now receive mercy. And listen to this last sentence. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience, so that he may have mercy on all. This goes along with what Paul said earlier in Romans. All have sinned and done what? Fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all indicted. Jews, Gentiles, we're all indicted. But the good news is we can be saved through our belief. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So this is about Romans 11. Romans 11 is a very difficult chapter to kind of grab hold of because it throws so much stuff at you. But basically, in summary, it's talking about the Jews that have rejected. Some of those branches have been cut off because of what? Unbelief. And now the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And the whole message behind Romans 11 is all of Israel will be saved. And let's get it right. Who is all of Israel? It's the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles. We are now one in Christ. Even though we're grafted in and they were natural, we're now brought into one tree, the root of which is Jesus Christ, that sustains us forever and ever. Amen. And if we remember that and we go forward with that, we know that we have peace in that, because no one can snatch you out of his hand. And once you're a believer, you're always a believer. And there's times, and I've got a friend that we baptized 2 months ago, and I text him about a month and a half later, "Matthew, how are you doing?" I got 3 words back: "God is dead." We just baptized him a month prior. And I'm reading this and I'm in shock. I said, "Matthew, we went over this. You said you were believing by faith in Christ only. You said you wanted to get baptized and that you wanted to be a believer." Silence. Until last week. "Chuck, I apologize. I'm so sorry. I want to get back in the Word. I want to come back." And I said, "Listen, you don't owe me an apology. You don't owe me anybody an apology. If John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of a woman, according to who? According to Jesus. John was the greatest man ever born of a woman. He finds himself in prison. And he's doubting. And John had disciples also. And John sent his disciples to Jesus. And they said, John wants to know, are you the one? Or should we look for someone else?" Now, John the Baptist had baptized Jesus, had seen the dove come down, had heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He had seen the miracles of Jesus. He preceded Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now in prison, doubting. I said, if John the Baptist can doubt, and you can doubt. Because Jesus said, "Go tell John this. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and your sins are forgiven." And this is the Jesus we know. We know him to be a loving Father and a kind Father. And the wrath of God is not upon us. The wrath of God is on the world. The wrath of God is coming, guys, but it's not coming on us. Thank God. Thank God that we will be with him as his children, as he gathers the, separates the sheep from the goats and separates the wheat from the tares. We will be with him in eternity forevermore. And that is our hope and that is our future. So no matter what's going on in your life right now, it's very, very small compared to what's happening in eternity for you. That God is already there preparing a place for you. Just for you. So remember this, when you're down, when you're depressed, when you're not having a good day, God is doing what? He's preparing a place for you. How long has he been doing it? 2,000 years, I go to prepare a place for you. Boy, this place is going to be nice. Because he created the world in 6 days. I can't imagine what he's doing in 2,000 years. So this is the hope that lies within us. God says, you know, "I know the plans for you." In Jeremiah, they're plans of good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. So I'm indicting myself here. When I start feeling gloom and doom and life's over and I'm getting old and, you know, what's left to do and what am I going to do with the rest of my life and what is my purpose and all that, just remember, if you're a believer, you're doing the will of God. The will of God, John 6:40 says, "This is the will of God, that whoever looks upon my Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Amen? Amen. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for encouraging us today to where we can go forth, Lord, stand in your strength and not our own. Lord, help us just to give up. Instead of trying harder, let's just get out of your way, Lord, and let you lead us through life. And Lord, we thank you for the promises that we can rest. We can rest in you. That you have finished the work on the cross. and that we can relax and we can have peace now because you are our reconciliation. The blood of Jesus has set us free and saved us in Jesus' name.